2 Timothy chapter 2, there's a thoughts here that we haven't had on our mind in probably 4 or 5 years. We'd like to try to consider this morning. And I trust this morning that I could have your undivided attention, that we could put away the things of this world for a little bit, and that we could just focus our mind on the Word of God. It's so important that we do that in this day and age. It's so important that when we come to the Lord's house, that our mind be, as much as possible, that we be focused, on the worship service. That's where our minds and hearts ought to be at. We're going to enter into that kingdom. The Apostle Paul said in the second chapter of 2 Timothy, in the third verse, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, but that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet he is not crowned, except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits." And then he says in the 7th verse, "Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things." The Apostle Paul, in talking to young Timothy here, who's called his, Timothy referred to Paul as his father in the ministry. He wasn't his natural father, but he was his father in the ministry. That is, he instructed Timothy in the ways of the Lord. He instructed Timothy in God's word. And you know, it is good for a young preacher or an old preacher or whatever it is that they have a father in the ministry. I am so thankful to God for the father that I had in the ministry that brought me up and taught me more things than I could have ever imagined that I was being taught in that period of time. And it still amazes me how many times that things are brought up that we studied, that we looked at, and it's just, God was just opening our minds and opening our hearts and just taking it in like a sponge. And so we're just so thankful for that opportunity that God has given us to have a father in the ministry. The Apostle Paul tells Timothy 3 things here. He uses 3 analogies. He says you need to endure hardness as a soldier of the cross. You need to strive for the masteries. That's just talking about one that's in a race or something like that. You need to strive for the masteries. And then he talks about him being a farmer. He says the husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. So he's using these different analogies to Timothy that Timothy may understand. Then he says in that 7th verse, "Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things." That is very important. I want to hone in, as I said, on that 7th verse. I want us all to hone in on this 7th verse where Paul says, "Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things." Now, simply what he's saying there when he says, "The Lord give thee understanding in all things," if we have any understanding at all concerning the gospel, I'm not talking about understanding of our jobs, understanding of those things. I'm talking about of spiritual things. If we have a spiritual understanding, it is because God has given us that understanding. It is God that has done that and not we ourselves. And I want to tell you something before we move on. A dead alien sinner cannot consider the things of God. Because the dead alien sinner is not going to be able to understand. The Lord is not going to give him all things to understand. He is dead in trespasses and in sins. The Apostle Paul here is not talking to Timothy to go and try to preach to dead alien sinners that they would understand what you're saying, that the Lord would give them understanding so that they would do something in order to obtain eternal life. The Apostle Paul is simply telling Timothy, if we understand anything of the gospel, if we understand anything about God's grace, it is because God has revealed it to us. Now you say, "Well, yeah, but I grew up a Primitive Baptist." Well, I did too. I grew up a Primitive Baptist, and I thank God for that. But you know, just because you were raised a Primitive Baptist doesn't mean you understand your beliefs. I talk with people all the time that are raised this or raised that.
brought up at the first Babylonian church that are brought up here or brought up there. And that's what they believe because that's what they've been brought up to believe. But really in their hearts, they don't know what they believe. You know, we can be caught in the same way. When I'm talking about that he gives you understanding, I'm talking about that you're justified by faith, that you understand that you see the truth, and that causes you to rejoice in knowing that truth, not just, well, salvation's of the Lord. Well, how do you know, brother? How do you know, sister? Well, that's just how it is. That's how I've been brought up in the church, and I've been brought up to believe that. Well, I want to tell you what, that is a weak defense, dear child of God. And if that is all your defense, you haven't considered much about what the preacher said, and God hasn't given you much understanding because you haven't received that. But he says, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. I want to talk about that little word, consider. That little word has big implications in our life that we consider. Now, to consider something does not mean to just simply give it a fleeting thought. To consider something means to ponder on it. It means to meditate on it. It means to make it your employment. That's what to consider something. Not just, well, I considered it. You know, if you're going to go and you're going to make a big purchase, you're going to go purchase a house or a car or something like that, you don't do that at just a moment's notice, do you? That's not just a moment's notice. I mean, you sit down and you really consider it and you weigh it all out, the pluses and the minuses, the pros and the cons. You weigh all those things out, and what you're doing is you're considering those things. You know, we ought to be a considering people. God's people ought to be a considering people in his church. I would to God that we would consider the things of God in our daily lives half as much as we consider the worldly things. And if we would do that, I want to tell you, it would solve a lot of problems in your life. It would solve a lot of worries in your life. If we could just but sit down and ponder, meditate, that is, make it our employment to consider the things of God. Do we consider the things of God? Do we when we're singing a song, when we're singing these wonderful hymns, are we considering the words that are there? I want to tell you, when you consider that and you read those words as you're singing, I want to tell you that song has a lot more meaning than just hitting the notes right. It's a there's beautiful lyrics, there's beautiful thoughts in those. We ought to be considering those things. When you leave on Sunday morning after church service, how long is it? Do you consider the message that has been brought forward? Or do you take it home with you, or do you forget almost as soon as you get home exactly what was preached? Do you consider those things? That's what we're talking about. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. We ought to be considering the things of God. We don't do it enough. You know why? Because we're too busy considering problems and trials in our life. That's all we see. And we're considering, well, you know, if this happens or if that happens or if this doesn't happen or if it works out like this, what am I going to do here? How am I going to, you know, it's almost like playing chess. How am I going to work my way around the board? How am I going to get through all these obstacles and trials if all these things happen to us? You know what? You're not to worry about tomorrow. Sufficient is the evil of today. What you're to do today is to trust in the Lord. Don't consider those problems out there. God will take care of those problems. All you have to do is consider Him. All you have to do is consider God and His greatness and what He has done for you in your life. And when you consider that, I want to tell you what, dear child of God, that'll give you peace in the middle of the storm. What's the greatest sin? What is the greatest sin with God? Concerning our eternal state, even the smallest sin is sin, right? James 2 and 10, chapter 2 and verse 10, whosoever offends in the smallest, he is guilty of it all. He's guilty of it all. There's no little sins and there's no big sins with God. A little white lie is a lie.
That's a lie. We try to use words to make it sound better, but it's a lie. Even the foolishness, Solomon said, even the thoughts of foolishness is sin. But we do categorize sin. And God's word does, in a way, categorize sins, not concerning our eternal standings, but concerning our life and our conduct now here. You know, there's private sins and there's public sins. There's a big difference in your private sins and in your public sins. Big difference there. Big difference, especially if you're a church member. There's a big difference there. I mean, there's a big difference in being a murderer and one that is just, having thoughts of foolishness, right? I mean, we categorize that correctly. We should categorize that correctly. But what is the greatest sin in time that the child of God can commit? You want to know what it is? You say, well, it's fornication. No, that's a big one. It's adultery, it's murder, it's covetousness, it's lasciviousness. All of these, you know, is it all of these big sins? No. You know what the greatest sin is? It's the sin of unbelief. The sin of unbelief. What kept Israel from going into the wilderness, going into Canaan's land? Was it the golden calves that they made? You remember they fashioned two golden calves? Was it that? Was it all the idolatry that they were committing and all the whoredoms and adultery that they were committing down in there while Moses was going to get the Ten Commandments? Is that what kept them in the wilderness? No. Those were grievous sins. But that wasn't what it was. You know what it was? The Bible says in the fourth chapter of Hebrews, they entered not in because of unbelief. That's why they didn't enter in. It's because of unbelief. In the 10th and the 11th chapter of Romans, why were the Jews severed? Why were they severed from the olive branch as an olive branch? Why were they severed? The Bible tells us, was it because of their idolatry, of their Judaism, and serving many gods? Was it because of their hypocrisy? Was it because of all of those things? No, you know why they were cut off? Because of unbelief. Because of unbelief, the Bible says in that 11th chapter. And then he tells the Jews, you better be mindful that you be not cut off because of your unbelief. That's why they were cut off. And we can go to all sorts of places. In Mark, in the sixth chapter of Mark, a lot of these thoughts I was coming up with this morning. In the sixth chapter of Mark, you remember the children of Israel, some 5,000 were just fed five loaves and two fishes, and the Lord blessed and broke that and gave that to them and they had enough to eat until they were full, and then they gathered up 12 baskets full of fragments of leftovers. That's how much food that they had left over after they had witnessed this great miracle. Can you imagine being one of the apostles or the disciples there, and you being there when that lad brings up those few fishes and few loaves of bread, and you see this whole host of people out there? And how are you going to feed them with something I can hold in one hand and both my hands? And then Jesus Christ blesses that. He breaks it and blesses it. And then he sends his disciples out to begin to pass this food around. And it feeds every last one of them. I want to tell you what. That was a great miracle. What happened right after that? The Lord told them to go get in the boat. Told his disciples, go get in the ship. So we take that up over here. And when evening was come, in the 46th verse, and when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. And when evening was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. And he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed them by. But when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it to have been a spirit and cried out.
For they all saw him and were troubled, and immediately he talked with them and said unto them, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure, and wondered. For they considered not, the Bible tells us in the 52nd verse, they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. They didn't consider the miracle that they had already seen. They were in awe because the Lord had just calmed the waves and stopped the wind. That's a great miracle. But I want to tell you what, if I'd have been there, you would have thought that if we would have been there and saw the 5,000 being fed with just a few loaves and a few fishes, that the Lord calming the waves would have been no greater miracle than that. Yet they couldn't believe it. You know why? The Bible tells us, for they considered not the loaves. Consider what I say. We need to consider the things of the Lord. How many times do we just rush forward in this life and we don't stop and consider the things of God? Consider where God has brought us hitherto. That is what we ought to be doing. Not be caught up in unbelief, dear child of God. It's the greatest sin in the Bible, unbelief. And every time our faith falters and falls, guess where we're at? We're in unbelief. We're in unbelief. You know why? Because we stop considering our Creator. We stop considering God. And we started putting our minds on all the troubles and the trials of this life and not to the one that can fix it all for us or give us the strength and the comfort to make it through. That was no greater miracle in calming the waves and the wind than it was feeding the 5,000. But their hearts were hardened. They were children of God. They just weren't considering the greatness of God. You remember the Lord said, in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 3, the ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib. But my people, but Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. The ox knows. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib. My people do not know. Why don't they know? Because they don't stop and consider. We don't stop and consider who our Father is. A lot of times we don't stop and consider that we have a Father. You know that? We live in a way in this life that we think that we're on our own. And that we're left up to our own means and our own devised means to try to make it through in this life. You want to know how to make it through in this life? You become weak. You become weak. Because when you are weak, then are you made strong in the Lord. You become weak. You quit trying to solve all the problems and you turn them over and you consider the Lord and turn them over and put them in God's hands. He is our owner, and it is from Him that we receive nourishment. The ass knoweth, the oxen knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, a place of feeding. But my people doth not know. They do not consider. You know, we ought to consider where we get fed at. You know where we get fed at? We get fed right here. And I want to tell you something, dear child of God. If you're not here, you're not getting fed. You're not considering the things of God. I know there's a lot of excuses why we can't be here on Sunday. But I want to tell you, there's a lot of good reasons why we ought to be here on Sunday. And that reason is because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. What He has done for us ought to cause and motivate us to get up each and every Sunday morning or when the doors are open and come into the Lord's house praising God and glorifying Him in this life, considering all the things that He has done, considering the nourishment, the spiritual nourishment that we get from the Lord. But my people doth not consider. Oh, I want to tell you something, dear child of God. There's some people you cannot break. There's some people, their heads are like an anvil. You couldn't get through to them because their heart is hardened. But I'm here talking to you this morning, dear child of God, that we may in this life, that we may consider the Lord, that we may look to Him,
that we may remember that He is our protector. He is our, He keeps us. We don't keep Him. He is providentially there for us. And when I am weak, Paul said, then am I made strong. Don't try to fight your own battles. Let the Lord consider what great things the Lord has done for you, Samuel said. Or David in the book of Samuel, 1 Samuel. Consider what great things the Lord has done for you. When we consider the things of God and we get our minds on all the worry and all the trouble and stuff, I want to tell you what, it is then that we can begin walking a life of faith, trusting in God, not trusting in self. Over in Ecclesiastes, when we talk about considering, in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, there are some timely things that we ought to consider about the Lord. Some timely things. Now, here in this time, obviously, we've been talking about that. Listen to what Solomon says here in the 7th chapter of Ecclesiastes, in the 14th verse. In the day of prosperity, be joyful. Now, that's the easy thing. That's not a hard commandment, is it? In the day of prosperity, be joyful. It's easy to be joyful when the Lord is prospering us, when we have prosperous times, when everything seems to be going well and everything's clicking in line and all of our answers have been, all of our questions have been solved and answered and we have direction now. The Lord has shown us the direction that we're going in. And as times of prosperity, as times of joy, He says, in the day of prosperity, be joyful, but in the day of adversity, consider. It is the day of prosperity. It is the day of adversity. He says, consider. God also hath set the one over against the other, to the end that man should find nothing after him. You know what he's saying? He's saying we have days of prosperity and we have days of adversity. We have the day of prosperity and we have the day of adversity. God hath set them one over the other. Just because you're having a day of prosperity today does not mean that tomorrow is going to be a prosperous day. It may very well be a day of adversity. And either way, whether it's a day of prosperity or a day of adversity, he says, to the end that man should not find nothing after him. In other words, man can't glory in any of that. We don't know what tomorrow brings. We don't know what tomorrow brings. So in prosperity, be joyous. And in the day of adversity, consider. Consider what? You know, there are some adversities that we receive because of the chastening hand of God. He brings that upon us in this life. Now, you see, you got to be real careful because people get real fatalistic real quick on this and say that every bad thing that happens is God, it's God's chastening hand upon you. I'm not a fatalist and you're not a fatalist this morning. Sometimes things just happen in this life because of our environment, where we're at, what we're doing. Things will just happen. But I'm here to tell you, dear child of God, that that doesn't mean that everything that happens in that adversity is that there are things that are not from God. That God won't chasten us in our adversity. He sets one up against the other. He gives us the day of prosperity, and the Lord gives us the day of adversity. And you know what we need to do in those days of adversity? Is consider. Consider. Why is this happening? You know, my mom and dad never did tan my hide, but what I didn't know why I was getting a spanking. Did your parents ever give you a spanking and you didn't know why you were getting it? You always knew why you were getting it. I want to tell you something, dear child of God. If we consider the Lord in adversity, God will let us know when we're receiving His chastening hand. God's not going to chasten us and not let us know what we're getting chastened over. We know it. A lot of times what it is, and I'm talking from my own experience, is just of me willing to admit it. Yeah, okay, I messed up, and I'm receiving the chastening hand of God because of this. and then repent and get closer back to the Lord. So in that day of adversity, you know, he said over in Hosea, as an example, in the seventh chapter of Hosea, when I would have healed Israel, then the iniquity of Ephraim was discovered and the wickedness of Samaria, for they commit falsehood, and the thief cometh in, and the troop of robbers spoileth without. Listen to what it says in this second verse. And they consider not in their hearts that I remember all their wickedness. Now, there were a few times with my parents that I thought I'd got away with it. Now, there were times that I did get away with it. And there were a few times that I thought that I got away with it, but I didn't get away with it. They got found out somehow. And I want to tell you, the punishment was always way worse when they had to find out through somebody else and I wasn't being honest with them. But I want to tell you what, dear child of God, you can't pass anything by God. God sees all of our thoughts. Whether even we want to admit how we are or how we act, God knows. You're not fooling God.
Right.
God knows our thoughts. He knows our actions. He knows everything, all of our deeds. He knows everything about us. And they considered not in their hearts that I remembered all their wickedness. Now their own doings have been beset them about. They are before my face. He's just saying, you think you've got away with it? They're right here before my face. I've seen it. When you go into Hosea, the Lord is described as the lion in judgment. He's described as a leopard in judgment. He is described as a bear in judgment. You know, a leopard, a lion, or a bear, you see those things coming, don't you? You see that chastening hand of God coming. But you know, there's another description that God is described of in this book of Hosea. He's also described as a moth. A moth. Let me show you that over in the fifth chapter of Hosea. He says in the 12th verse, just to cut to the chase, he says, therefore will I be unto Ephraim as a moth, and to the house of Judah as rottenness. A lion, a bear, a leopard, and a moth. That moth sounds like it's out of place. But this is talking about the chastening hand of God. You know, a moth, sometimes you don't know the destruction it's created until after it's come and gone. How many times you had a wool jacket or something like that in your closet? You don't know that moth is in there until you bring that thing out, until you bring that garment out, and all of a sudden you see all the little holes all over it. A moth has been there doing that destruction, but you didn't. It wasn't like a lion, a bear, or a leopard. I can tell you that. It was quiet, and it was unseen for a while. And I want to tell you, that is how the chastening hand of God can be in our lives. He can chasten us like a lion, and he can chasten us like a moth. So in the day of prosperity, be joyful. In the day of adversity, consider. Consider the chastening hand of God. Consider that it could be the Lord chastening us for our wrongdoing. And like I said, I've never had any wrongdoing that I didn't know what I was getting a spanking about when I was growing up. In the ninth chapter of Mark, you remember there was one there as talking about a timely consideration who his son was in trouble. And the Lord told that father, said, if thou believest, all things are possible. And you remember what he said, Lord, I believe, but help thou my unbelief. You see, that describes me a lot of times. I believe the Lord. I believe his word. I believe the Bible when it says that he calmed the waters and he fed 5,000. I believe the Bible when it says that he healed the blind, that he opened the mouth of the dumb, that he was able to raise up those that were palsy, those that could not walk. I believe the Bible when it says that. But when it comes to my own needs and my own problems and my own trials, I don't think I believe enough that God is there for me. I believe it here, but do I believe it in my life? Lord, I believe.
but help thou mine unbelief. He wanted his son to be healed. No doubt he had seen many people get healed and many miracles done. Lord, I believe, but this is me and my son now we're talking about. But help thou my unbelief. Do you know when the Lord went over to Gennesaret? He went over to see one person. You remember that? The Gadarene man? The man that was afflicted with a legion? Because he said, "What's your name?" And he says, "We are many." The devils that were in that man, the evil spirits that were in him. When the Lord healed him, do you know what the Lord did right after that? Well, he went on into Gennesaret and began to preach the gospel. No, when he healed that one man, he got in his boat and he went back to the other side. The Lord got in his boat and went over there to Gennesaret for one man, got back in his boat and went back across, and that was it. If the Lord will do that, don't you think God will come to your aid? Don't you think God will come to your needs, your supplications? Do we consider that? Lord, I believe, but help thou mine unbelief. Let me know that you are here for me, not just everybody, but for me individually. That God is here to bring me through my troubles. That God is here to lift me up above the trials in this life. That I don't know the way. I don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. I don't have the answers for all these things coming ahead. But I don't need the answers. I tell you, all I need to do is I just need to consider the things of God. And consider that He is there for me. That I would meditate upon Him. That I would make Him my employment. That I would consider Him. Not consider all the troubles and the trials of this life, but that we would consider the Lord. You remember what He said in Luke chapter 12. Therefore I say unto you, that 22nd verse, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body, what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Now listen, He is not saying just sit around and be worse than an infidel, because He said one that's not willing to go out and provide for his own family is worse than an infidel. He's not saying don't go out and earn a living. These were people, dear child of God, that were going under great affliction at this time. And if He's saying don't worry about those things, you know, those are all small things to us because we have been blessed in this country not to have to worry about that. But you know, that's not everybody in the world. There are a lot of people that don't know where their next meal is coming from, don't know where their next garment of clothes is coming from. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider, He says. Now we can do that in our own lives. Consider the ravens. For they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. God feeds them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? Consider the ravens. How do they get fed? Well, they're smart and they go around and they find the food. No, the Bible tells me God feeds them. God provides the food for them. Consider that. If God will take care of some birds, are you not worth much more than the fowls of the air? And which of you, taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? He goes on down through here. Consider the lilies, how they grow, in the 27th verse. They toil not, they spin not, but and yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothed the grass, which is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will He clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink,
neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after. And your Father knoweth that you have need of these things. But rather seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. What does it say right after that? Fear not, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. We don't have anything to fear, dear child of God, and as long as we're considering the Lord, we're considering His greatness, we're considering His great love for us in this life. In Psalms chapter 8, we've got so many things. It says, when I consider the heavens, the work of the fingers of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? When I consider the heavens, the works of thy what? The works of thy fingers. The heavens. All the beautiful celestial stars that we see out there and all those things, it's just the finger work of God is all it is. It's just the finger work of God. When we consider that, how great is our God? And how greatly to be praised should He be? Over in Isaiah 41. Isaiah 41 and 17. When the poor and needy seek water, and there is none, and their tongue faileth for thirst, I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. I will open up rivers in high places and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water, and the dry land springs of water. I will plant in the wilderness the cedar, the shita tree, and the myrtle, and the olive, and the oil tree. And I will set in the desert the fir tree, and the pine, and the box elder together, that they may see and know and consider and understand together that the hand of the Lord hath done this, and the Holy One of Israel hath created it. Everything you have, dear child of God, you have because God gave it to you. Because God has blessed you with that. God has never let you go hungry. God has always provided for you, hasn't He? God has always provided for me. What He says is consider that. Consider that He is there, that He has provided for me. And that He will continue to provide for me. Not because He's owing to you, dear child of God. But because of His mercy and grace. Because He loved you. He loved you so much, in fact, that He died for you on the cross at Calvary. And He saved you from an eternal hell. He didn't just leave you there. But He's there for us now in this life. To guide, to direct us. If we will consider Him. If we'll quit worrying about all the troubles and the trials and we consider the Lord. That we turn to God's Word. That we meditate upon the Lord. Lo, I am with thee always. Even unto the ends of the earth. He said before He closed out the gospel. He's with us always. Even unto the end of the earth. The Lord will be there. The Lord has been there for us. When we consider all those things, we consider that over in the 12th chapter of Hebrews. In the 12th chapter of Hebrews, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. That's that sin of unbelief. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was before Him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. For consider Him, it says, for consider Him that endured such contradiction against sinners, lest you become weary and faint in your own mind. There was something that caught my attention on that the other day. You know, I'm always thinking of different verses, just pondering them. And, you know, He's there for us when we are weary. Now, that weary is just talking about we're weary because we're not walking by faith. It's not because we have more problems than what we can handle. Because I want to tell you something, dear child of God, you can't handle one. God's there for them. All right, so you being weary is not because I just got more than what I can handle. That means you're weary because you're not turning it over to the Lord. You're not considering Him. You're not walking by faith. And isn't it wonderful that when we become weary and faint, that we can trust in the Lord, that we can consider Him. But notice what this says here. It says before you get there. Listen to what it says. For consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest you become wearied and faint in your own minds. You know what considering Him and what He endured for us and meditating upon us, meditating upon Him, will prevent us from becoming wearied and faint in our own minds. Why? Because we're laying it all in the hands of Jesus. We're putting it all in His hands. Now, we're not waiting until the world has imploded, until everything's just completely collapsed around me. And now I need You, God. I'm like this drunken man in Psalms 107, reeling to and fro on this ship like a drunken man. And it's, a lot of times we get in that shape before we'll cry out to the Lord, isn't it? A lot of times we're going to hang on until we get so deep in despair, and then we'll cry to the Lord. And isn't it wonderful to know that even then He hears us and He brings us, as He said over in Psalms 107, He delivers them into their desired haven. In other words, He brings them into that peaceful harbor, brings them out of that storm out on the ocean. Now, but we can consider Him before that, and the Lord will be with us. The Lord will guide us. There's considering the church. When we consider the church, there's things, there's timely consideration. There's considering the church. In Psalms 48, it says in the 12th verse, walk about Zion. This is talking about the church. Walk about Zion and go about her. Tell the towers thereof. You know when it says, tell the towers thereof, that tell is a teller. It's like count. He's saying, count the towers thereof. Count them. I want to tell you, have you considered the towers in Zion? The tall things in the Lord's house? His majesty, His greatness, His love, His mercy and grace, His compassion, His forgetfulness of our sins, Him being forgiving of our sins. Those are all tall things to me in Zion when I look upon those things. Walk about Zion, go around about her, count or tell the towers thereof, mark ye well her bulwarks. That bulwarks is just talking about strength. Mark ye well her bulwarks. Consider her palaces, that you may tell it to the generation following. Consider her palaces. Consider how great the church is. You know, it's something every one of us ought to have our family in the church. We ought to be telling them and instructing them that they would come into the Lord's house, that we would show them the great things that are in the church. How do we show them that? You show them that by your life. You show them that by your walk. You show them that by saying, no, it's Sunday morning, we're going to church today. That's how you show them. He says, to provoke, what is that over in the 10th chapter of Hebrews? It goes along with that, I believe, in a way. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another. Now, see, none of these things are considering yourselves, is it? It's considering the Lord. Now we're to consider other people, one another in the house of God. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. To provoke unto love and to good works. Not to provoke unto anger and hostility or whatever it is. He said to provoke unto love and to good works. How do we do that? We consider one another. We look to one another. Provoke is always not used in a good way, is it? Provoke is most of the time used in a negative way, to provoke somebody to anger. But here he's saying provoke them to love. And then before we close, we'll go to the third chapter of Hebrews. There's some eternal considerations that we can look at. I just want to look at one verse in the third chapter of Hebrews. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. You know who he's talking to? Holy brethren, and those that are partakers of the heavenly calling. He's talking to children of God. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Jesus Christ, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. Consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Jesus Christ. You know what an apostle is? An apostle is somebody that is sent. That's what apostle means, somebody that is sent. You know, God the Father sent his Son here on the earth. He is our high priest. You know what the high priest's job was? To go into the most holy place and offer up sacrifice for the sin of himself and the sins of the others. Didn't Jesus Christ do that on the cross? Except for he wasn't offering up for himself. He was offering up for the sins of others. Consider him. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. But the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. The Father sent the Son, and the Son came for a specific purpose. And because you are sons, he hath sent forth the Spirit of his sons into your heart, crying, Abba, Father. He's also sent that into your heart. But consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Jesus Christ. Well, all that he's done for us, not just timely, but eternally speaking. He paid the ransom price on Calvary's cross. And because of that, we are more than conquerors through him that loves us. More than conquerors. And one day we're going to go home to be with him. But until that day, as the Apostle Paul says, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Consider the things of God in this life. Consider his goodness. Consider his chastisement. Consider his love. Consider that he is there for us to help us out in our time of need. God bless you. I appreciate your time.